For those that were baptized in service and will be baptized later, congrats to you as well. Well, I've got a very short window of time to work with here, so I'm going to try to preach. hopefully we won't go over time. Have you ever followed the wrong person before? Show of hands. Have you ever followed the wrong person? Maybe it was in school. Maybe it was in your adult life. I remember it was the end of my ninth grade year going into 10th grade, and summer was upon us for many of the students here. Summer has kicked off or is getting ready to kick off. And me and my friends, I would refer to us as little street hooligans, all right? Because we got into some serious trouble in the summertime. And so we would ride our bikes all over, I mean, miles away. And back then, I mean, I think maybe I had a flip phone. There wasn't like, you know, phones today. And so my friend, who was kind of the leader of us, he said, hey, we're going to go up to the high school because no one's there right now. School's out. And we're going to climb on top of the roof. Now, how many know this is a bad decision, right? As a ninth grader, 10th grader, technically, I was like, heck yeah, sounds amazing. Let's go climb the roof of our school. So we get to our school, and I remember that there was these kind of long coverings that would cover the sidewalks because Florida, you get summer or you get thunderstorms and rain a lot. And so we climbed on top of those, and we're just walking around. Now, the theory that the seniors had always told the freshmen was that on top of one of the buildings was a pool. Obviously, they're lying. So we thought there was a pool. So we climbed, and we climbed, and we finally got to the top. Little did we know that there was security watching us the entire time. Okay, so this security guard, who I like to call a rent-a-cop, mall cop, whatever, comes running out, and he sees us, and so, of course, we're freaked out, and so we start running, and we're running, and on the roof, and he's like, if you don't get down, I'm calling the cops, and we're like, so we're screaming. My friend, of course, isn't a Christian. He's a heathen. He's swearing out of his mouth words I've never heard before, and so we get to the end where we had climbed up. And I go to jump off, and wouldn't you know it, my pants get stuck on the roof, ripped my entire shorts right down. I mean, it was like the most embarrassing thing, right? Everyone saw it. And so I get up, and the guy is maybe like 20 feet away, and I'm just running, running, running. We managed to get off the property before the cops come. And I tell you that because I feel like sometimes in our life, we follow the wrong leader. Right? And here's some leaders that maybe we follow. Maybe it's media, maybe it's our thoughts, maybe it's a politician, a friend, a family member, an influencer. But sometimes we don't follow the right leader. And I like to say, as believers in Jesus, there is one leader who we take our command from, and that's King Jesus. Right? He's the great leader. He's the one that paved the way for us. But oftentimes we get stuck following the wrong leader. If you're taking notes today, the title of the message is Follow the Leader. We've been in this series At the Core, and we've been discovering these different distinctives that make the Anabaptist faith unique and different. And if you guys remember in week one, Pastor Carl talked about Jesus being Lord over absolutely everything. I love that statement. That over every kingdom of the earth, Jesus is absolutely Lord over all those things. And then week two, my wonderful friend Jonathan Borman talked on the global church and the kingdom of God being different than the world's kingdoms. And he talked about his experience in all these different churches overseas, and such an amazing message and encouraging message to hear how the church is operating. And then lastly, last week, Pastor Carl talked on how we choose to follow Jesus. Like these people decided to do up here today, they chose to follow Jesus with their life. And so today we're going to talk on a topic that I would say I'm passionate about, because I see oftentimes that either the church doesn't know how to do it, or that we sometimes get caught in the routine of thinking, oh, well, it's the pastor's responsibility to do it. And it's the topic of discipleship. How many know that at the end of Matthew, when Jesus is commissioning his disciples, he says to all people that believe in his name to go and make disciples of all nations? Notice he didn't say it was just for the pastors, apostles, prophets, and teachers. He said, for anyone who confesses the name of Jesus, right? And so as a Christ follower, we have this command then to go and to make disciples. And there's this phrase on the screen. This has kind of been our key mark phrase. And I just want us to repeat that first line together as a congregation. Let's do this. Jesus is Lord over absolutely everything. I love that. Jesus is Lord over absolutely everything. So how does all that tie into following Jesus and making disciples? I think the kingdom of God is one that is constantly on the move and constantly on advance, no matter what we may think about the church, right? In America, there's statistics that show the church is in decline. I saw a recent study on Gen Z specifically that said if Gen Z doesn't encounter Jesus and encounter his life-changing ways and presence, that Gen Alpha, who is the next generation up, will become one of the least church generations to come. And I've been praying against that because I see even in our own youth ministry here how there's students in Gen Z who love Jesus, who are committed to following his way and to make disciples. I love in the story that Pastor Carl read for us, Philip is this disciple who is just on this journey. And I love that this is kind of how I picture authentic discipleship, is it's being Christ-led, because it says that Philip is on this journey. He's just walking, and all of a sudden he encounters this man. And so he goes to him and starts preaching the gospel. And I love this, that the gospel encounters this man in such a profound way that in a moment he says, where's there a body of water? I want to be baptized. How amazing is that? I remember we were at a retreat and a student retreat, and one of our students who had never really believed but kind of found Jesus at that retreat said, man, I just want to be baptized. I want to follow Jesus in baptism. And so we baptized him right there, and it was amazing. Following Jesus, I'm telling you, it will lead you into some of the most crazy encounters if you allow it. And so Philip encounters this Ethiopian eunuch, and he starts preaching the gospel, and then he baptizes him. And I love this, that it later goes on to say that Philip would continue to go on to preach the gospel, right? He didn't say, oh, cool, I won my one. He said, no, I'm going to continue with my life. I'm going to live my life in such a way that preaches the gospel wherever I go. I think Philip in verse 40, I mean, this is really, to be honest, this is all of us. This should be our aim. It says, Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in towns until he reached Caesarea. I guess my question for all of us, including myself today, is do we preach the gospel with our life in such a way that the Christian side of us doesn't just get turned off when we leave this building? Right? Do we preach the gospel at our work? Do we live the gospel in such a way that people say, man, there is just something different about that guy. There's just something different about that woman. Philip did. He encountered the life-changing work of Jesus. If you're taking notes, write this down. My one and only point today is this. We are called to live out the way of Jesus in everyday life. We are called to live out the way of Jesus in everyday life. And this is such a key mark phrase, like statement, because I think it's so true that following Jesus isn't just something that maybe you've grown up in the church and that you're just accustomed to doing. Following Jesus is a lifestyle. It's a commitment. It's a way of dying to ourself and saying yes to a king who is absolute, who is amazing. We are called to live out the way of Jesus in our everyday life. And so today I want to give some practical ways on how to do this, because I often think we theorize it in our head and we're like, well, you know, how do I do that? What are some ways to do it? And so I want to give some practical ways to do it. And I also want to share with you three layers of discipleship in my own journey of how three different people had discipled me. And the first one, if you're taking notes, is this. I believe this: discipleship is a journey, not a destination. right? So Philip had this journeyman mentality in his mind of saying, you know what? Yes, I won this eunuch. It was this amazing time. We baptized him, but all right, I'm not done. He continued on to make disciples. Many of the disciples continued on. I think of oftentimes Peter preaching at Pentecost. Peter could have been like, dude, I won 5,000 people. It's amazing. And he didn't. Peter instead continued to go on to build the church, to continue to be a disciple and to disciple. My youth pastor growing up, Pastor Matt Cornett, amazing, amazing guy. I remember at the age of 18, I recommitted my life to Jesus. I had been wayward for years, and I recommitted at the church that he was a youth pastor at. And I remember kind of going through a year of just figuring out what does it mean to follow Jesus. And I decided that I really had this burden and call to go into youth ministry, and I didn't know what that looked like. And so I remember coming to him, having a meeting, and I said, Pastor Matt, I feel this burden and call to youth ministry, but I don't know what to do with it. And so he's like, hey, come on as a youth leader. I will mentor you. I will disciple you. And I remember for 2 years, this man would meet with me once a week over coffee. He would pour into me. He was an accountability person in my life. And slowly but surely, he started teaching me how to do ministry, how to lead people to Jesus. And I remember our youth group at the time was called Journey Student Ministries. And the vision statement of the youth group is just beautiful. It's this: life is a journey, make it with Christ. Life is a journey, make it with Christ. And I remember he would always preach these messages of talking about following Jesus is the greatest journey you'll ever go on. It's not just a one destination kind of deal. It is a lifestyle. It's a commitment. I remember he, for over a year, put me in charge of youth group games, which, if you know me, is not my forte. I am not your youth group games kind of guy. And so for a year, though, I would come, and in the church that I attended, it was a kind of a more inner city church. And so we would bus in. If you've ever had a bus ministries are wild. We would bus in these kids whose parents didn't want them at home, and they would come to youth group, not because they wanted to follow Jesus, but because they wanted to either hang out with friends. There would be fights. I remember having to break fights up on a Wednesday. I mean, it was just wild. And so I kind of learned on the go. But what I love so much is that Pastor Matt, no matter whatever happened on a Wednesday night, he kept his composure, and the love of God just radiated through him in such a way that I remember one young man who his mother and father had abandoned him and he was kind of homeless. Pastor Matt and his family took this young man in, discipled him, and that young man today is winning lives for Jesus. He had this mentality that life is a journey. Make it with Christ. Can I encourage us, church, this morning? It's what is the journey that you're on? Are you looking at following Jesus as just an end destination that one day you'll go to heaven, which my prayer is all of us would end up there? But if that's our only ambition, if our only ambition is, yep, I got saved, I go to church, I follow motions and religion, we're losing out on so much of the journey that is just this amazing way. Listen, can I encourage you today? You don't need to be a pastor. You don't need to be a parishioner in the church to win people to Jesus. You are good enough. You're capable enough. Jesus can pour his love through you and empower you to win people for Jesus and to disciple them. Mark 8, verse 34 says this: then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. This is that commitment to the journey. It's a journey of following him. It's a journey of every day dying to ourselves and saying, Jesus, would you help me walk this out? I think a question maybe for us to ponder today as we think about the new members that just came on with us and as we think about our week to come is the question is, who are you journeying with today? Is there someone in your life that you're walking alongside, discipling, pouring into, investing in, or vice versa? Because I do believe this: disciples need disciples, right? They need someone to disciple them just as much as they're discipling others. And yes, following Jesus obviously equips you for that, but who's pouring into you, and are you journeying with someone today? Scott Thomas, who pastored Walnut Hill Mennonite Church in Indiana, says it best. He says, Christian life is a continuous journey of following Jesus. The Christian life is a continuous journey of following Jesus. And I would even add on to that statement of following Jesus and making disciples. Number two, if you're taking notes, is this: disciples bear fruit. Disciples bear fruit. Can we say that together as a church? Let's say it like this: disciples bear fruit, right? You bear fruit as a disciple. Pastor Carl just read for us, what is fruit? It's tangible. It's something you can see in your life. It's this. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's exactly what Galatians says. It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are fruit that should be evident in our life. And I think, I do think it's impossible to be a follower of Jesus with no fruit. But I don't think it's impossible. I think it's actually possible to follow Jesus and to follow religion and not to have fruit on your life. And I would just take it a step further. Jesus actually would, if you remember the story, he would go with his disciples and he saw a tree that wasn't bearing fruit. And he cursed it. And he said, man, that tree hasn't bared fruit. And as a disciple, man, like, we should be bearing fruit. Another kind of my journey of discipleship and following Jesus is, I had these two wonderful older people in my life by the names of Pat and Earl Sharp. They were just this powerhouse. They had met each other at an older age. I think they got married in their late 60s. And they were just this amazing couple. Earl, he was this general in the faith. He told me so many stories. He worked with Billy Graham and the crusades that Billy Graham did in the early 50s and 60s and massed in these stadiums. And then Earl would actually go on as well to be a part of the Jesus movement in California. If you've seen the movie Jesus Revolution, he was actually a part of that. And I remember a story that Earl told me about that early time in the Jesus movement. He said people would come to hear the preaching of the word, and literally the living room through the house would be filled with people out into the lawn. And he said what was beautiful then is that when someone gave their life to Jesus, they would point them to another brother or sister in the faith and say, that is the person who's going to disciple you. And they would go on discipling that person. Earl would go on to pastor and to be a bishop in Haiti to over 500 Haitian churches, and just this amazing couple. And so they took me under their wing and mentored me and discipled me and really poured into me. And I remember the thing that they would always tell me, and Becca was fortunate enough to meet them as well. Earl has gone on since to be with the Lord. But they would always tell me, Josh, fruit should be evident in your life. Not just spiritual gifts, and yes, you're a teacher and a preacher of God's word. That shouldn't be the fruit that's evident in your life. The fruit that should be evident in your life is what exactly Paul lays out in Galatians. And I don't know about you, but it convicted me. It's like, do I have love in my life? Do I have joy? Do I have forbearance? Do I have faithfulness? Do I have goodness and kindness? John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Church, I think without a relationship with Jesus that is active, it's passionate, it's fire-filled, I don't know if it's possible to bear fruit that lasts. And so I want to encourage you today, if you're here, and maybe there's some areas in your life where you're like, I don't see the fruit of God coming into blossom. Man, today's the day. Decide today. Say, you know what? Today, I'm going to be connected to the vine. I'm going to connect myself to Jesus in such a way that I'm going to bear that fruit. Growing up in Florida, we have the privilege of having a fruit in our state that many of us enjoy. Does anyone know what that fruit is? Yell it out. Oranges. How many love oranges and orange juice? Love it. Florida, there's this, there. If you drive throughout the state, especially as you get more south, there's giant orange groves like the one you see on the screen here. What's fascinating, though, in Florida is there's orange groves that have literally been around for generations. And what's really interesting is there's farmers who maybe they pass away and their kids don't want the farms anymore. And so there's these giant orange groves that are just filled with moss where the beautiful fruit that once was picked is gone. And you see a lot of dead trees. And I found this interesting. The oldest operating orange farm in Florida has been operating for 46 years. It's called Al's Family Citrus Farm. And Al, in an interview, said that there's a part of his grove where the trees were planted 46 years ago and to this day still bear fruit. And I thought, man, could we say about our life years from now that for generations we've borne fruit, that we pass on to our kids and we pass on to our friends and to our neighbors? Could we live a life in such a way that just like those orange groves that give nutritious, beautiful oranges to all of us who enjoy it, could we live our life in such a way that our life would be just like that? That we would be planted and rooted in God and in his word and bear fruit that remains. Lastly, number three, if you're taking notes, is this. I believe this is key marks of discipleship is we're called to live set apart. We're called to live set apart. Menno Simons, who is a father of the Anabaptist tradition, he says this, the priesthood of all believers means we are called to the high standard of living that priests are called to. Love that statement. Such a powerful, just kind of punch in your gut statement of saying, as a believer in Jesus, we are called to a standard. And that doesn't mean that we should hate the world and reject the world. That just simply means that as a believer in Jesus, we're called to a standard that the world's not. And we are called to live set apart. Galatians 2:20 says this, I've been crucified with Christ, and no longer do I live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My last story of discipleship to share with you guys, some of you have maybe heard me talk about this guy before. He's just this amazing man in my life. His name is Bill Holleran. He actually graduated from LBC and pastored in this region for about 15 years before him and his wife moved to Florida. And he went on to kind of close out his ministry career as a lead pastor at a church in Central Florida. And so early on in my youth ministry years, it was year one, I was new to ministry, didn't really know how to do it. And Bill, I remember coming, he came up to me on a Sunday and said, hey, I would love to mentor you and disciple you. I was a youth pastor for years. And so every Tuesday, Bill and I would meet for coffee. He was a general manager of a Planet Fitness. And so he would take a break from his job and he would come over to this little coffee shop and just pour into me. And what I loved about Bill was he gave me this safe spot to be able to release things that I was struggling with and to say things I was struggling with and to not feel like, oh, he's going to go tell my lead pastor, he's going to go tell that person. Bill was just this amazing safe place for me. And Bill used to tell me this every time we'd meet. He says, Josh, students will not care about how you dress, how you talk. They will care about how you live and do you really live what you preach? He would tell me that every single week. And Bill would go on to mentor Becca and I in our marriage, him and his wife, Joanne, who has went on to be with the Lord. And they premarital counseled us. They loved us. To this day, Bill and I have usually an every other week phone call. He's recently moved to the beautiful state of Montana, and he's in the cold north, literally almost on the border of Canada. And just this amazing guy. He richly poured into me. But this is the thing that marked Bill. He lived to a standard that was higher than the world. He lived in such a way that the love of Jesus just was his thing. Everywhere Bill would go, he would talk to people. He would make friends. One of the things that I admire most about Bill is to this day, I don't know how he does this. It's a gift probably. He remembers every single name of every student that came through his ministry. And still has relationship with most of them. In fact, where he's living currently in Montana, he's living on a ranch of one of the students who was lost, who came to his youth group, found Jesus, Bill discipled him, and now Bill is working for him. It's amazing. Amazing. But Bill lived in this way that students recognized he was different. I want to ask this question, and I'm going to, in a second, ask you to ask your neighbor this question as well. Does your life look such a way that others can see the glow of Jesus on your life? And so I want you to look to your person on your right and left and just ask the person, can you see my glow? Ask them that. Can you see my glow? Can you see my glow? Maybe it's a smile. Y'all are getting into this. Either that or it's like, hey, coffee is in the lobby. We just want to end the preaching. Do you see my glow? Church, can I just say this? As followers of Jesus, the world should recognize our glow. They should see the fruit of Jesus on our life. There should be this joy that's contagious that others don't have. And when they see it, they should say, man, I need that joy in my life. I need that love in my life. Today, as we celebrate those and we took that next step in membership and baptism, I would just encourage us, let's remember that phrase, that one and only point, that we're called to live out the way of Jesus in everyday life. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, I am amazed, I'm astounded that you sent your son Jesus to be the great leader in our life, the one who charges before us and paves the way. And so I ask today that Jesus, you would lead every single person in this congregation, that you would help them to see how to bear fruit. Maybe there's some people in here who have been stuck in a rhythm of just religion. And today, Jesus, you want to set them free of that into a relationship that bears generational fruit. And so, Jesus, I ask today that you would empower us to make disciples. That it's not just the church's job, it's our responsibility for those who call on the name of Jesus to make disciples. And so I ask in Jesus' name, would you empower us with your Holy Spirit to have that glow that when others see us, they say, man, something's different. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for the work you're doing. We thank you for these new members that had committed themselves to you and to the church today. And I ask that you would empower them, that you would bless them and be with them. Jesus' name, and everyone said.
Well, thank you, Josh.